Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And here the scripture says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now God originally created, formed, made Adam and Eve to fellowship with him, to have dominion over the face of the earth. And God put man in Eden. And you'll remember very early in this class, I taught the word Eden meant delights. It was the garden of delights. Well, what happened to man in the garden? He sinned, and as a result, he was banished from Eden, from this garden of delights. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken." Mankind, Adam and Eve, were banished. They were driven out. They were exiled from this garden of delights. And the abundance of food, the health, the prosperity, the fellowship with God that they had in the Garden of Eden was lost. By the way, just before Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, God told Adam and Eve about the man, Jesus Christ, the promised seed who would buy back for mankind this wonderful garden of delights. And God said of Jesus Christ in verse 15 of chapter 3, "I will put enmity between you," and enmity is hatred, strife. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And here in Genesis 3:15, we have both comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. The time that Jesus Christ came during his ministry that we read about in the gospel period, when certainly his heel was bruised. And there were prophecies of this time of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, we have the Abraham and Isaac record where we see that the Messiah was to be offered. Psalm 22 is a clear picture of the crucifixion. Zechariah 12:10 says, "They will look on me whom they have pierced." Psalm 129:3 records the plowing upon the back. Isaiah 53, of course, a great record about the death of Jesus Christ and how he would even make his grave with the wicked. And from Genesis 3:15 on, the subject of the scripture will be the promised seed, this man, Jesus Christ, who will regain this garden of delights for us. Now, what does the Bible call this future garden of delights that Jesus Christ will buy back? Well, in the Gospels, it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 11, verse 10, it's called the kingdom of our father David. In Colossians 1:13, this garden of delights, this future kingdom, is called the kingdom of his dear son. In Ephesians 5:5, it's called the kingdom of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it's called his heavenly kingdom. In 2 Peter 1:11, it's called the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. And of course, in Luke 23:43 and 2 Corinthians 12, it's called paradise. And you'll remember Christ on the cross saying, "You shall be with me in paradise." Now, this future kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear son, this everlasting kingdom of the Lord, this future kingdom has two parts. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, turn to Revelation chapter 20, we can see both parts of this future kingdom. In Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw an angel," I'm in verse 1, "and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The devil was bound for 1,000 years. And what happened during that 1,000-year period? Well, if you look at the last part of verse 4 here, verse 4, we'll just read it instead of trying to break up the verse. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They hadn't worshipped the beast. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This future kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of his dear Son, had two parts. There was 1,000-year reign of Christ on the face of the earth, during which Christ reigned as priest and king. And he ministered out of a temple, and you can read about that temple in Ezekiel chapter 40 and following. It's after this 1,000 years that the devil is destroyed, and the heavens and the earth that we now know are destroyed, and God starts over again with a new heaven and a new earth. And if you'll look at Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So this future kingdom will have two parts, this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth before the final destruction of the devil and his hordes and the great white throne judgment, and a future heaven and earth where there will be righteousness forever and ever. Now, what will this kingdom include? What will this future kingdom include? Well, obviously it will include land, it will include people, it will include a king. I don't need to go back and read with you all the scriptures about the land. You remember that God promised the land to Abraham. In Genesis 12:7, God said, to you and your descendants, I will give this land that you're now on. I will give it as an everlasting possession. In Genesis 12:7, God said he'd give Abraham the land. In Genesis 13:15, same promise. Also, again in 15 verse 7, Genesis 15 verse 18, and Genesis 17:18. So those five times God told Abraham he'd have the land. And that land, of course, would be the exact land where Christ would set up his heavenly kingdom and rule and give the descendants of Abraham who would be raised from the dead that rule with him 1,000 years on that exact land promised to Abraham. So what would the kingdom include, this future kingdom? Well, it would include land. Well, what about people? Yes, the future kingdom would include people. The people would be the Old Testament believers, the ones who believed God, who had faith in God, and the Gentiles who did the word of the Lord from the heart, as Romans tells us. The people that would be in this future kingdom will be the Old Testament believers and the Christians in the administration to which you and I belong. And by the way, the Christians and these Old Testament believers will both be in this same future kingdom, howbeit we know that the programs for salvation, for example, for the Old Testament believers and the Christians are different. The Christians today, we have Holy Spirit in us, but when Christ gathers us together, and then later we are with him forever, remember, so shall we be ever with the Lord, we will be with him forever, we will be with him also in this future kingdom. And that, of course, is referred to, as I said, in Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of his dear Son, or called the kingdom of Christ in Ephesians 5. So there'll be people in this kingdom, and the saints of the Old Testament knew that the people of the kingdom would be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, let's go to Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. In Ezekiel 37, by the way, Ezekiel 37 is a fabulous, fabulous chapter in God's Word. Just great fun to read, very inspiring. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11, then he, God, said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That's that land promised to Abraham. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So the land that Christ will reign over will be populated by the believers that have been raised from the dead, and that was prophesied, as we saw here in Ezekiel 37. By the way, this is also foretold, this raising from the dead. Job knew about it. You can go to Job chapter 19, 25 to 27. Daniel prophesies about it in Daniel 12, 2. Isaiah prophesies about it in Isaiah 26, 19. Jonah spoke of it when he said, I shall look again toward thy holy temple, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. So there'd be land, as we see. The people there would be those that had believed, that would be raised from the dead. And what about the king? Well, the king would reign over an eternal kingdom. Many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about the kingdom and the line leading to Christ. Remember Jacob when he pulled his sons together in Genesis 49 and gave them a deathbed prophecy. In Genesis 49, 10 and 11, Jacob pinpointed that the king would come through Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read where it was revealed by Nathan the prophet to David that the kingdom would be the kingdom of David, and that the Christ, the Messiah, would come through his line. And of course, that's confirmed in 2 Chronicles 13:5, where the kingdom was given to David by a covenant of salt. In Daniel chapter 2:44, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the stone cut out without hands, that would become a kingdom that will never end. And what about Daniel chapter 7? We're in Ezekiel. Go forward one book to Daniel chapter 7. Great prophecy here of the Messiah and his kingdom. In Daniel 7:13, Daniel's got a vision here. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, in prophecy, he, the Messiah, approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Here Jesus Christ is being led to God's throne. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this is the kingdom that Christ will reign over forever. Now, and remember, that's going to have two parts, that millennial thousand-year reign and also on into the eternal future. Now, particularly in that eternal, that thousand-year reign, that millennial kingdom, Christ will build a temple and be the minister of that particular temple. And you can read about the temple that he ministered in or will minister in in Ezekiel chapter 40 and following, if you'll read from chapter 40 to the end of Ezekiel. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, who was of the line of Judah, was going to minister and be a priest of the things of God. Because remember that to be a priest, you had to be an Aaronite, but the kings were going to be of Judah. And how could Christ minister to the things of God? When we covered Abraham, we met a man called Melchizedek. Christ will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, we read in Hebrews chapter 7. And it's Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. You can read it sometime. It says that the two parts, the kingly throne and the priest, will be together. The two offices will be together, that Christ will be a priest on his throne. So what's going to this future heavenly kingdom going to include? Well, it'll have land, and we saw that. It'll have people, and these are people raised from the dead, and Christians, and some of us will not die. Some of us will be changed. It'll have a king, and that king will be Jesus Christ. What about the characteristics of the kingdom? What do we know about this kingdom? Well, there's a lot in the Old Testament about this kingdom. By the way, the majority of the prophecies of the future kingdom refer actually to the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, but are a taste of what will be in the eternal future kingdom. One of the first things, obviously, is that all the people will know God. We're in Daniel, back to Jeremiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Boy, when the Romans talks about the Scriptures being written aforetime and giving us hope, when we see these things about the future kingdom, the joy that wells up, the hope, the longing to be a part of this Eden restored, this Garden of Delights. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" And you know how often we talk to people about, "Know the Lord, get to know the Lord." "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." What a great time when everybody alive will know the Lord. What else do we know about this kingdom? Well, it'll be a time when justice will reign. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, speaking of the Messiah here, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. His reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore." He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and evermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This future paradise, this Eden regained that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We haven't received it yet. It's still future, but it was brought, made available because of the life and work and the death of Jesus Christ, and that God raised him from the dead. And it's going to be a time when everybody's going to know the Lord. It's going to be a time when there's justice, a time when there's righteousness. And how many times do you look out over the world and you read the newspapers and there's so little justice, it seems. And you can see, imagine if you were in the time of Isaiah and reading this about a time when there's going to be government, a just government and peace. What a great time. Also, by the way, you can read more about the justice with which Christ will rule. If you take a look at Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, you can do that sometime. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. It's going to be a time where there's no war. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is one of the very, very famous verses, quoted a lot in Christian circles. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And here we are in the 20th century, and there's all kinds of wars going on all over the face of the earth. But in this future kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of His dear Son, heavenly kingdom, everlasting kingdom, no war. No war at all. How about safety? Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Some of the animal rights people ought to read about this. In Isaiah chapter 11, talking about this future paradise, this kingdom to which the Old Testament believers and you and I will be a part with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11:6, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's a time when even animal nature will revert back to the time of Eden, when even the animals ate plants. The animals won't hurt people. People won't hurt animals. A time of peace. No harm nor destruction. What a wonderful time. There'll be plenty of food. Food in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. And golly knows what a problem feeding the world is, and all the world hunger, and not only now, but Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All through history, food has been such a problem, and people starving to death all over the face of the earth. But not during this future kingdom. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes." You know, the harvests will be so big that the reapers are out in the field trying to get in the last of the harvest when it's already time to plant again. And the planter comes out, "Hey, I need to plow this so I can plant." Well, we're still harvesting. We don't have that problem today, do we? Boy, what a great time this will be in the future. No food problems at all. And you can see this also prophesied in other places. For example, if you want to check Joel 3:18, the same thing. So it's a wonderful time, this future time that was prophesied about. The people knew about this. They wanted this. They yearned for this. A time when everybody would know God. A time when the rulers would be just. A time when there wouldn't be any war. That the children would be safe. That there'd be plenty of food for everybody to eat. What a great time. And they waited for this. They waited for this time. And it was Jesus Christ who then, when He came on the scene, and look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Of course, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, I'll get there myself in a second. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You know, for 4,000 years, people had waited for this time of justice, of safety, of peace, where there would be an abundance of food, where people would be healthy. And now John the Baptist comes and he says, "Change, people." That's what repent means. Change. Change, people, for that kingdom is near and you want to make it in. You want to be part of it. Change your life. You know, Jesus Christ had the same message. Look at Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's near, people. And Jesus Christ had the same message throughout his ministry. And you can see, for example, if you'll go to Mark 1:15, then it's repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is just a slightly different emphasis, just in the same way as Jesus Christ is called Jesus Christ, or he's called Christ, or he's called Rabbi, or he's called Son of Man, or he's called Son of God. It's just a slightly different emphasis, same exact place. John came to the people and said, "Change, people, what you've waited for so long is near." And Jesus Christ repeated that, "Change, people, for the thing that you've waited for is near." And you can see, for example, flip over the page in Matthew chapter 5, when he's teaching at the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about who will get in to the kingdom. And in the Lord's Prayer, and you can read the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "Thy kingdom come." They wanted that. They prayed for that. Then in Matthew 7:21, the warnings. "Not all of you that say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will get into the kingdom of God." And at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ drank wine with the apostles and looked at them and said, "I won't drink wine with you anymore until we drink it together in my Father's kingdom." At the Last Supper, he said that. What Jesus Christ said about this future kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, was based on his knowledge of the Old Testament. Based upon what he knew from the Old Testament and by revelation from God, he believed that his return to the earth to reign with Israel was imminent. He thought that the events he spoke about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 were going to happen soon. And that's why he said, "There are some standing here that will not taste of death until you see the Son of Man come in power." Jesus Christ spoke about these events occurring in the span of one generation, which will be the case when these events take place in the future, as is recorded in the book of Revelation. At the time Jesus Christ spoke these words, he didn't know about the great mystery of the church, of the body of Christ, which is set forth in Romans to Thessalonians. The church of the body of Christ, which began on the day of Pentecost, is totally independent of Israel. This distinction between Israel and the church of the body must be maintained to correctly understand the Word of God. The hope of the church, is to be gathered together to meet Christ in the air, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. From then on, we will be with Christ wherever he is, and will return with Christ to the earth when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom. From that time on, we too will be a part of this garden of delight. Understanding these truths about our future destiny helps us crystallize our hope of eternal life and inspires us to faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reward us. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians speaks of the gathering together of the church, the day of the Lord, and of the future kingdom of God. Let us also take to heart Paul's exhortation to those Thessalonian Christians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. God bless you. This is the end of this class.